Splendor, great and mighty. sweet above, it's hard, blessed be your name.
It is such a blessing to see each and every one of you here on Time Change Day, no less. Of course, I had to make a mention of it somewhere. Thank you all for joining us, whether you are here in person or online. Thank you for joining us. There are always fans at football games. Would you agree with that? Well, on September 20th of 2009, 105,121 fans set a record of attendance, and it was for a Cowboys versus Giants football game. Even though that sounds like a large number of people, crowds have actually increased in size throughout history. 1.8 million people attended President Obama's inauguration in Washington, D.C. on January 20th. 2009. I was personally among 700,000 U.S. military members who fought in Desert Storm. Boston was flooded with 3 million people when the Red Sox won the World Series on October 30th, 2004. I was genuinely shocked when I saw this next one. 12 million people. 21% of Iran's entire population attended the funeral of Ayatollah Khomeini on June 3rd, 1989. This morning, as we explore Revelation chapter 7, we will see a vast multitude that far surpasses any of these previous attendance records. The title of today's message is The Multitude. We are going to be in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verses 9 through 17, and I'm going to be reading from the Greek New Testament. Please stand for the reading of God's Word and also open your Bibles. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. After this, I looked, and behold, a vast multitude that no one could count. People from every nation, tribe, cultural group, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, dressed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might to our God for all time. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "These dressed in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" I said to him, "My Lord, you are the one who knows." Then he said to me, "These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and serve him night and day in his temple. And the one seated on the throne will be a shelter over them. No longer will they hunger, nor will they thirst again. The sun will not beat down upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will shepherd them and guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." You may be seated. Now let's look at the overall picture of this passage. And then we're going to examine some key details of it. If we step back and if we examine the overall, the big picture that is being presented by this passage, we will see that there are five key truths being unveiled by the great multitude. Number one, the first truth is God does not play favorites, and neither should we. Notice that the large multitude, which is so numerous that nobody can count, includes people from every nation, of all tribes, of all people, of all languages. This sharply contrasts with the precisely numbered 144,000 from the tribes of the sons of Israel. We studied that a couple of weeks ago. We saw that earlier in chapter 7. Now, John is strongly emphasizing at this point that no one who dedicates their life to Jesus should be left out of this crowd. We quickly notice that the word "every" is being used to describe this crowd. We saw this same description earlier in chapter 5. Turn to Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of'" where? "Every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation." Later on in Revelation, we're going to see these kinds of descriptions unfolding. The order might not be exactly the same, but they are going to carry the same meaning. The fact that this multitude comes from all people completely around the world shouldn't be surprising, because it aligns with the promise that God made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. Look at what the Lord says to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." Now, right here, it sounds like only the nation of Israel. Check this out. "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." From the very beginning, God told Abraham that the entire earth is going to be blessed through his descendants. Now in Revelation chapter 7, we are seeing that promise coming true. The main lesson here is that God doesn't have favorites. Time and time again, I hear all sorts of people saying the Bible is only written for the people of Israel. That's not true. Heaven is only for the people of Israel. That's not true. I keep thinking, and my mind keeps coming back to, who rejected Jesus? The people of Israel. Who was brought into the fold? Jewish and Gentiles. Parts of the Bible may have been written specifically for the Jewish population, but it is for all of us to learn from and to gather together as a family. And as we will soon see, the only thing that God cares about is how each person responds to Jesus and his sacrificial death for them. See, Jesus died for everyone, didn't die just for a single population of people. And since God does not pick favorites, it is very clear that he does not want us to do that either. We are not to pick favorites among anybody. James discussed this very issue. And as you guys know, James is my favorite author in all of Scripture. And he attacks this early in the church. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'Hey, you sit here in the good place.' And then you say to the poor man, 'You sit back here.' Or how about this? 'Sit at my footstool.' Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" We are not to have favorites. And then a couple of verses later in that same passage, James chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." I think that's pretty clear. Here are two ways to apply these verses now. Number one, if you are here this morning, and you have never committed your life to Jesus because you feel unworthy, let me say this. Welcome to the club. I feel unworthy each and every day of my life. And yet God still calls me to him. Everyone, regardless of our backgrounds, regardless of our past actions, we are equally unworthy of a relationship with the God of this universe. The creator of everything. Everyone is entirely dependent on God's grace. We are entirely dependent on Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. I'm going to explore this a little bit more in just a moment, though. The second thing that we learn, if you have already dedicated your life to Jesus, you need to be careful not to show favoritism when sharing your faith. What do I mean? I understand that God brings certain people into our lives. And sometimes our first impression causes us to decide that, oh, hey, you know what? That person can never come to God instantly. Have you heard somebody say that? Have you said that? It reminds me of a cartoon that I saw online a couple months ago. There's three people sitting on a pew, and you have a biker dressed in tattoos. The first two people are Christian people saying, oh, this man is not a Christian. The other one, this man cannot possibly come to Christ. And the third one, the biker, God cleanse my heart. It might be their appearance. It might be their background. It might be the job that they have. Maybe a behavior or even a religious belief. If God can draw me to Him, He can also draw you to Him, and He can draw everyone to Him. Even when there is nothing in our lives that make us deserving of Him, then who are we to pick and choose who we will witness to for Jesus? It's not our job to pick or choose. It's our job to share with everyone around us. Because nobody is worthy of being with God. But the absolute best part about it is that God believes that through His Son, we are worthy to be with Him. Not just for a moment. Not just for our earthly lifetime. But for all of eternity. The second important truth is that true victory comes from serving and enduring. In this world, victory typically comes from power. It comes from strength, position, it comes from wealth. But in Jesus' kingdom, where does true victory originate from? Serving and enduring the tribulation in Him. However that tribulation looks, we have to be serving and enduring that tribulation solely in Him. We can't do it in ourselves. We will fail. Ask me how I know. I have failed a lot. Here are two examples on how to illustrate this fact. Number one, the example that we always have to look at is Jesus. Just as we have seen before, Jesus is portrayed here not as the fierce lion that John expected to see in his earlier visions. We are seeing Jesus as the Lamb, the Lamb, who triumphed by shedding His own blood. Many of His earthly followers expected Jesus to establish His kingdom. How? By force. But Jesus made it clear that His kingdom would be inaugurated through serving others and through His suffering. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." And it is only because of His sacrificial death that the multitude is now standing before the throne in His presence. In the throne room. These are the souls of Christ's followers, true followers, who will lose their physical lives during the Great Tribulation. It is a guarantee that that will happen. And even though that they died physically, they lived on spiritually because their robes have been made white by washing them in the blood of the Lamb. The only way that we can have a true relationship with God is by believing, truly, without a doubt, believing that Jesus died on that cross. And he died on that cross for our sins. He proved his mastery over death. How? Because he resurrected. It is through that resurrection that he proved he was the master of life and death. We have to trust in those actions alone. We have to trust as the only way to enter into a relationship with God is to join the great multitude that is before the throne. If you have never made that decision to have that relationship, to give your life to Christ, don't leave today without discussing it with myself, with our deacon, with a leadership member. Do not go home until you've made a decision. Either way, whatever your decision is. What is the other example, though, of serving and enduring? The example is, look at Jesus' followers. Every person in that great multitude arrived in heaven before the throne because they chose a life of service and sacrifice. They decided to trust in Jesus rather than their own righteousness. They remained faithful to him, even though the suffering that they took ended their lives. Do you see an example of this in today's world? Look overseas. There are Christians dying every day of this year, of last year, all because they're Christian. No other reason. When this chapter of Revelation becomes an actual reality, these people in the multitude will be experiencing all of God's promises that he made to us. While he was on earth, Jesus frequently emphasized the importance of serving others. And here is just one of those examples. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 44. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave to all." If we want to excel in the kingdom of Jesus, we must first serve others. We must be willing to make sacrifices. We must even endure sufferings. Developing disciples is a difficult work. And that's why I am genuinely thankful and I genuinely pray thanksgiving to the people in this church who have sacrificed their personal comfort every single week to help others in this body grow in faith. Instead of asking, what's in it for me? You all are focusing on how you can serve the Lord's ministry and others. And I thank you for that, because I can't do this by myself. I need that help, and I thank you. You guys, you are the ones who support me. You support me by teaching Bible studies, leading children's Sunday school, multitude of other things within the office, outside the office. Your teachers who are preparing lessons each and every week, often unaware whether anyone is going to show up, and you're still prepared. Thank you. All of you. You are the members that God has called into his ministry, and you are being obedient. Even the members of the worship team who are practicing throughout the entire week, arriving here at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning to be ready to lead us into God's presence through music. Thank you. All of you are individuals who are absolutely dedicated to serving others. And you're too busy to complain about it. You're too busy to say, I'm not being fed. Thank you. However you serve, it doesn't, to me, it doesn't matter how you serve. It matters to God. You are being obedient to Him. Thank you. You're discovering that God is using your efforts not only to develop other disciples, but also to help them grow spiritually. And the third truth being taught by the multitude is facing the tribulation is to worship the Lord together. Whenever there is a tribulation, which one of these are you? Are you a complainer? Now, most of us probably know people like this. It's almost as if they enjoy difficult times in their lives so that they can play a martyr. Are you someone who compares? A close companion of complaining? This happens when someone starts to contrast their own experiences with the relativity of the problems that others face. Their main theme of life is, it's not fair. Are you a compromiser? You know, someone who feels that they are suffering because of their faith? That they often compromise it to avoid the hardships? Or a controvert? A controvert is someone who completely denies the truth of Christ and withdraws from everything around them and retreats into a cocoon of themselves to protect what is left behind, what remains. Despite the experience that we observe, that we see the large crowd doing here, they all gather before the throne and worship God, the Father, and the Lamb, Jesus. And as life becomes more difficult, our need to come together with other believers in worship increases even more. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In particular, I want you to notice the last phrase of that. And it says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. We know that as the return of Jesus is approaching, things are going to get a lot worse in society, in the world in general. That's when we will need each other more than any other time in our life. When we look at the worship in chapter 7, it is absolutely crystal clear that they are not just going through the motions. Their hearts are in it. Their entire being is present with the Lord. They are waving palm branches and shouting praises to God for His salvation. Everyone is fully surrendered to God, which naturally results in exuberant worship directed solely to Him. The worship service here in heaven resembles more of the excitement that fans give at a ball game than a typical Sunday morning worship service anywhere in this country. How excited do people get at ball games? You've seen them. Extremely. Shouldn't we be getting that excited for Jesus? Shouldn't we be about that in our lives? Showing that excitement? What about works? What about His works? Now, I'm not suggesting that we should fake emotion or fake enthusiasm when we gather to worship God. But in the broader Christian community, there is a lack of authentic love for Christ. And that naturally leads to exuberant worship if we have that authentic love. What truly interests me is how some of the most vibrant worship happening today takes place in places where Christians face real persecution, real tribulation, and real death. In those places, have you ever seen a worship service in those places? It is uplifting as all can be. That is what interests me, is sharing that excitement, that kind of exuberance, that kind of life-changing way of living. When I realized this, it genuinely made me feel ashamed of the small distractions in my life. These small distractions may seem huge, but in the grand scheme, it isn't. It's minor. And yet, I allow it to pull my focus away from Christ, to prevent me from truly worshiping my Lord and Savior, the type of worship that He deserves. It doesn't matter who's watching. It doesn't matter who's listening. We are to give our everything to Him because He gave His everything for us. The fourth truth of being taught by the multitude in this passage is that true worship demands our ongoing service to God. As we should always remember, worship is more than just gathering once a week to sing a couple of songs and then listen to me speak for 30 or 40 minutes. I think that's the max I've ever gone is 40 minutes. And I'm sure I'll hear about it later. I'm kidding. Now look at verse 15. We see that the great multitude will be before the throne, serving God day and night. Now the Greek word that's being used here is latriosen, and that means I serve, I worship. Now turn to your Bibles. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verse 37. And it says, "And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers day and night." Here we see confirmation that your latrusen should be an ongoing practice, not just something that we do for an hour or two every week, but we have to be like the multitude before the throne. We have to be like this widow who is worshiping. And we have to be serving God day and night instead of serving ourselves. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." That's reasonable. This verse doesn't say a living sacrifice for a couple of hours. God is commanding us to be a living sacrifice every single moment of our lives, to sacrifice something minor to worship Him, to learn about Him, to fellowship with others through Him. Now, guys, I'm going to pick on you. I'm going to do that because I can. Men, do you know everything about God? Do you know how to be a true godly man? And if you do, I'm going to say, great. I need you to give me a few pointers. I need you to teach me because I haven't figured it out yet. Not 100%. But if you don't, and I saw a lot of heads shaking no, then why aren't you at the Godly Men's Bible Study on Thursday nights? It's at 6 p.m. right here in the fellowship hall. If you want to learn more about how to be a godly man, you need to be there. And if you're not, why? Do you believe that praying for your church should only be done alone at home? Or does God want you to pray with your church family on Wednesday nights at 6 p.m.? Look at your bulletins. There are important days when you should have we should be having an absolute full house in this church on those days, every single week. But we're absolutely lucky to get 6 or 7 people on those days. Half of the attendees aren't even members of this church. Did you know that? Most of the women's Bible study are not members of this church. They belong to other churches here in town. But you know what? They are absolutely eager for the Word of God in their life. They are so eager that they go here. They go to other churches throughout the entire week. Why? To learn more about God. That is worshiping God. That is serving God. Being hungry for His Word each and every day. That you have to be in person in God's house in order to receive it. That is what God is calling us for. Don't you crave His Word that much? And if you do, join our Bible studies. We have one on Sunday night, Thursday night, Friday at 10:30. We gather together to pray on Wednesday nights. Be here and learn more. Let's genuinely unite. Last week we had an entire message on unity. Let's do it. Let's unite. Let's deepen our understanding of God through His Word and His family. Come and sincerely worship, serve Him as He is calling you to do today. We are all called to engage in an ongoing act of worship that encourages us to serve God in every aspect of our lives every single day. Look at Romans 12:1 again. Look at it now with fresh eyes, focusing on worship and service. Worship and service, they are closely linked. And the verb used, latrousin, frequently is used throughout these passages. Why? To convey those important meanings. Have y'all heard of a pastor named Louis Giglio? He is a pastor in Atlanta, Georgia, and he made this relevant observation. We are not meant to follow a weekly worship cycle, but to maintain a moment-by-moment personal worship that is as natural as the air we breathe. Absolutely. True worship occurs wherever God places us. Whether we are at home, at work, at the grocery store, in our cars, in our neighborhoods, whenever we serve others in the name of Christ, we are serving Christ Himself. That is worship. Matthew chapter 25, verses 44 to 45. Jesus says, "Then they also will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" And then He will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." When we all worship in that way, throughout the week, our whole being that is involved, it will greatly impact our collective worship as we come together. Now, Louis Giglio also said this, and I absolutely cannot deny this truth. "Most of my life, I thought that you went to church to worship, but now I see a better way is to go to church. Trust me, church is a lot better when our gatherings are filled with people who have been pursuing God for 6 days before they get there. Church being used as a refill or a tank up for your week is a disaster. Corporate worship works best when we arrive with something to offer God, instead of only coming to get something for ourselves from God. Church is supposed to be a celebration of our personal journeys with God since we last saw each other. Absolutely true. The final truth that is being taught by the multitude of our passage today is we can persevere because of God's promises. The promises of protection, provision, guidance, comfort. As the vast multitude worships before the throne by serving God day and night, they encounter the ultimate fulfillment that Paul anticipated when he wrote these words at the beginning of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. These faithful believers will experience the complete fulfillment of every spiritual blessing granted to them in Jesus. They enjoy the comforting presence of God Himself. They are always protected from harm. They are receiving God's provisions. They will never again hunger. They will never again thirst, because God will supply all of their needs, physically, emotionally, but most importantly, spiritually. They have the guidance of the Lamb, as Jesus leads them as their shepherd. That guidance will include being taught face to face by Jesus Himself during His millennial reign. They will feel God's comfort, and there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, and no more tears. In conclusion, I truly believe the multitude was partly kept motivated by the understanding that this was God's plan for them. Are you one of the multitude that live out the ultimate fulfillment of Jesus' promise to His followers that He gave just before He died on the cross? Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, Jesus says, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Salvation has three parts: the past, the present, and your future. The moment that we commit our lives to Jesus, we are instantly saved from the eternal consequences of our past sins. We are made righteous before God in the present, so that we can worship Him forever in our lives, on earth and in heaven in the future. Today we experience salvation every single day as we go through life, living in obedience to Jesus' commands to receive the abundant life that He is offering us. And that life isn't always easy. I want this to be absolutely clear. It is not always easy, as shown in both the Old Testament prophets all the way through into Revelation. It's not easy. But as we stay committed to Jesus and we serve Him every single day, we can find purpose, we can find joy, no matter what comes at us, no matter how many times we're hit with a flaming arrow. As we patiently endure day by day, we can look forward to the future aspect of salvation. You know, the one that we see here in Revelation 7. And then we will be able to enjoy for eternity God's protection, provision, guidance, and comfort. It is that future hope that ultimately gives us the strength to persevere every single day here on earth. If you're here today and you feel the desire to reconnect or to fully dedicate yourself in worship and service to the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, then come forward right now. As the band plays our final song, surrender yourself completely to the Holy Spirit. Raise your hands in worship. Close your eyes. Connect with the Holy Spirit, letting Him fill you with His presence. And then carry that presence with you throughout your week and serve Him daily. And it all begins today for a better tomorrow and a brighter future in the presence of the light of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, your Savior. I love you, and God loves you. Have a blessed week.
Looking at the lyrics of our last song, I was thinking, you know, there's a lot of confusion, a lot of stuff going on in the world today. But our God is mighty, and all these things are in His hands. There's many examples in Scripture, and I think particularly of Jericho, where the Lord had the singers sent out ahead of the battle. And it was in praise and worship of God and lifting up His name that His hand moved for His people. So think about the words of the song as we sing it.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank You for Your words of encouragement, Lord, and be with us and guide us as we leave this place. And Lord, bless the fellowship that's coming, Lord, and lift us up as we would lift You up, Father. Let our conversations be about You, and let us worship You in true spirit and truth. And lead us and guide us in the week, Father, and bring us back safely at the next appointed time. Thank You, Lord, for Your many blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hey, ho, Pastor Brian J. Bates here. Thank you for listening to this message. If you enjoyed this message, then come visit Alturas Baptist Church, located at 500 West 4th Street in Alturas, California, at 11 o'clock this morning for a brand new message that has been inspired by God. A relationship with Jesus is as easy as ABC. Visit our website at alturasbaptistchurch.com. There you will find who we are, past sermons, giving to the ministry, and so much more. That's alturasbaptistchurch.com. Come back every Sunday morning at 7 o'clock for the next message, right here on KCFJ AM 570. If you want to check out video messages and devotionals on YouTube, then visit Living Like Christ Ministry 2023. I love you, and God loves you. Have a blessed week.